Whenever your convener asks me to come to First O'Hockle and preach four Sundays from September through to December, I thought it was all very simple. I decided that I would do three sermons on Jesus' great high priestly prayer on John 17, and then I would do something else for the last Sunday of the old year. But the first Sunday I arrived here, Robert reminded me that the second Sunday I was to be here was to be your Harvest Sunday. So that immediately knocked my little plan in the head. But the first Sunday I was here, I spoke on John 17 and Jesus' prayer for himself. And thanks to Gillian and the IT men, those points are up on the screen there, and I hope it's clearer on your screen. Oh, yes, it is, than it is in mine, for I can't read it. But Gillian, being Gillian, has it in front of me here, and so I have it, a hard copy of it. Jesus' prayer for himself. And let me remind you of the heads of that sermon. Jesus' burden for the glory of God in verse 1. Jesus' passion that sinners might have eternal life in verses 2 and 3. Jesus' satisfaction with his finished work on earth in verse 4. And then Jesus longing to return to his Father's glory in verse 5. And then today we come to the second part of that great prayer, where Jesus Christ prays for his disciples. And how glad we are that Jesus Christ prays for us. Because sometimes, because of fear or worry or hassle or grief, we don't know how to pray for ourselves. But Jesus Christ, our Lord, does. And that's what we want to think about in verses 6 to 19 of John chapter 17. And I think these guys will bring up my points as they arise on the screen. First of all, we have Jesus' description of a true disciple. We have that in verses 6 to 8. And immediately, whenever you scan those verses, you see that Jesus describes his disciples not in terms of wealth or education, not in terms of gifts or abilities, certainly not in terms of power or celebrity, or indeed nationality or culture. Rather, Jesus describes true disciples in terms that are spiritual. For one thing, they have responded to the Father's word. Look at verse 8. I have given to them the words which you have given me. Again, in the verse 8, and they have received them. And again, in verse 6, at the very end, they have kept your word. That is what a true Christian is. Someone who has been given the word of God the Father. Someone who receives the word of God the Father. And someone who keeps the word of God the Father. Because the very essence of sin is to disobey the word of God the Father as he speaks to us through Christ or the scriptures of truth. So Jesus' description of a true disciple, they have responded to the Father's word and they have a relationship with the Father himself. Again, that's clear in verses 6 to 8. Verse 6, the first part, they know God the Father. In 6b, they belong to God the Father. Verse 7, they are aware that Jesus Christ is the Father's Son. And verse 8, the last bit, they believe that Jesus is sent by God the Father on a rescue mission for sinners. So, true disciples of Jesus Christ are men and women not of any particular nation or denomination, but men and women out of every denomination and out of every nation who respond to the Father's word and who are in a saving relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. That's Jesus' description of a true disciple. And then the second thing, Jesus prays for his disciples. And we have that in verses 9 and 10. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. To hear Jesus pray was a wonderful, amazing, delightful experience. It's Luke who tells us that once Jesus' disciples heard the Lord Jesus pray, and they felt they knew nothing about prayer. And so they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he did. And here again, Jesus prays for his disciples. And the even more wonderful truth is this, my friends. Jesus Christ is still praying for us, his disciples. Because he's in heaven, and as our great high priest, his ministry is one of intercession, prayer for his people on earth. He's our advocate with the Father, the Bible tells us. And so let's remember this. When we don't know how to pray for ourselves, he does. Whenever we forget to pray, he doesn't. Whenever we feel very far away from God, he's right there at God's side. Whenever we feel our prayers go unanswered, his never do. And let's note what we are told in verse 10. That little world, all, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. Every Christian, all Christians, no matter how young, no matter how old, every Christian is precious to God the Father and to God the Son. And you are beloved by both Father and Son. Let's note well what Jesus adds concerning his disciples on earth. Weak, stumbling, failing, fearful, as they sometimes are. The very end of verse 10. I am glorified in them. Christian, let's ensure that that Savior who loves us, that Savior who died for us, that Savior who ascended for us and at God's right hand prays for us, let's ensure that that Savior is glorified in us and by us, or never derided, never decried, never held up to ridicule, by anything that we say or do. That brings us to the third thing. Jesus requests for his disciples. And he requests four main things for these his friends. The first of these, and the greatest of these, is that his disciples would be kept. Again and again, as we read these verses, you will see Jesus using this word, keep them, that they may be kept. Let me run through those five things that he mentions, those five areas in which we praise that he will be kept. In verse 11, he prays that they may be kept one with God, close to God, united to God. I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Full well, our Lord Jesus Christ knows the fallenness of the world in which we live. Full well, he knows the attractiveness of sin and evil. Full well, he knows the coldness of heart to which we are prone. Full well, he knows the inclination to walk at a distance from our Father. And so he prays that we will be kept close to God, at one with God, united to God. And that, my friends, is a prayer that we need to pray continually for ourselves. Because it's so easy to let things slip spiritually. And before we know it, our hearts are at a distance from God our Father. And then in verse 12, he prays that we may be kept from being lost. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Isn't it frightening to recall that one of those men who listened to the Lord Jesus Christ preaching and teaching, one of those men who saw the wonders that he did, one of those men commissioned by the Lord Jesus to preach and teach and heal in his name, one of them was lost, just as the Bible predicted. Jesus Christ knows that there are false disciples among true disciples, fake disciples among genuine disciples. There are frauds among honest men and women, Christian men and women. And he prays as he does here, so that all of us who name his name will engage in honest self-examination, so that we fear and flee everything that's fake and sham in our spirituality, and be sure that we have a faith in Christ and a relationship with God that's real and true and genuine. And let's remember this. Just as it is certain that no false disciple will ever be saved, so it's also certain that no true disciple of Jesus will ever be lost. That's the promise of Christ. And then in verse 15, he prays that we will be kept from the evil one. I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Our Lord Jesus Christ knows only too well the reality of the devil. In our 21st century, we don't believe in the devil, but Jesus does. He had done battle with him in his temptations, and he won. And that evil one is still alive and still opposed to the people of God, us, the followers of the Lord Jesus. That's why we need to take to ourselves the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil, as Paul exhorts us in Ephesians 6. That's why we need to pray daily, as Jesus taught us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Christian, do you pray that your body and mind and soul will be kept from the evil one? Do you pray that daily? You need to, and you ought to. And then again in verse 11a, he prays that they will be kept because he was leaving them. I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. He was leaving them in person because he was going back to the Father. And of course, that is still true. He's no longer with us in person because he has ascended. But it is also gloriously true that Jesus Christ is still with all his disciples everywhere by his gracious indwelling Spirit, just as he promised. And it's a glorious truth of the greatest consolation to us to know that whatever our age, wherever we are, no matter what the state of our health, even though we be traveling through the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus Christ is with us by his Spirit. It's 3 years ago this month since my brother died. And on the afternoon of his death, his wife asked him if he were okay. Oh, yes, he says. I have no worries, no fears. Very conscious that Jesus Christ was with him by his Spirit. And then verse 14, he prays that they will be kept because of the hatred of the world. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. The world in its fallenness and sin was hostile to Jesus Christ when he was here in person. It hated him, it killed him. And in so many places still today, the world is hating Christian men and women, killing Christian men and women. You read the religious press any month, and you will see those who have been martyred for Jesus Christ. In fact, just last month I read, one Christian every 4 minutes somewhere in our world has been put to death for their Christian faith. One every 4 minutes. 15 Christians in the hour that we meet together for worship this morning. And of course, we know very well that in our own society, the world is becoming increasingly hostile to the followers of Jesus Christ because of what we believe, because of how we live. You think of that court case just the other day, it was passed over. Humanism has got to be taught to our children now in our schools, in England at any rate, along with Christianity. It costs to be a Christian. And Jesus Christ prays that his people will be kept because of the hatred of the world. So that's the first thing he requests, that his disciples will be kept. And then he prays the second request, that they may have his joy. And this will take a lot less time. Verse 13. But now I have come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Our Lord Jesus Christ had within him a special heavenly joy. It came from his relationship with God and from his doing the Father's will. It was not dependent on outward wealth or ease or physical well-being. It was intensely spiritual in nature. That joy was given him by God. And that God-given heavenly joy is what our Lord Jesus Christ prays for his disciples. Fully well he knows that for them, life will not be a bed of roses. They will have to endure opposition, misunderstanding, persecution, imprisonment, hardship, even death itself. But the joy of the Lord will be their strength. The joy of the Holy Spirit will be within them to uphold them and sustain them and enable them to carry on doing the will of God. And thank God for that holy heavenly joy that keeps us going. That joy that God gives to his people. The third request, he prays that they may be holy, verses 16 and 17. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, make them holy by your truth. Your word is truth. Our Lord Jesus, whenever he was amongst us in person, tells us, verse 19, that he sanctified himself. He lived a holy life when he was here on earth, perfectly holy, so that no enemy of his, and he had many, could pin the charge of sin against him and make it stick. Now, of course, we are very different to Jesus Christ. We are not perfectly holy, nor can we ever be perfectly holy on earth below. But we will be perfectly holy whenever we get to heaven. But we ought to long and pray that we might be as holy as a saved sinner can be, to use the words of Robert Murray McChain. Because God uses holy men and women, and God blesses holy men and women. And God has given us his word through which we may be made holy. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And that is why, my Christian friends, this book ought to be to every believer a very special book, God's book, to be read and revered and reflected on day by day, so that by understanding his truth and obeying his truth, these minds of ours, these hearts of ours, these lives of ours will have a holy, heavenly fragrance about them. Holy lives please God. And holy lives either draw sinners to God or else they infuriate them. But God demands that we be holy. And Jesus prays that we would be sanctified. And every one of us ought to desire and pray that for ourselves as well. And labor the whole of our lives to be holy men and women. For without holiness, it's impossible to please the Lord. And the last request, number four, he requests that they may be witnesses to the world. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. God sent his Son from heaven to earth to witness to that world of its sin and its lostness and for the remedy of sin that was in Christ. And Jesus Christ sends us into the world to witness to this world of its sin, of its lostness, of its spiritual need, but also to witness to this world in the most winsome way we can, the most attractive way we can, of the remedy for sin that's to be found through trusting in Jesus Christ. That Savior who came from heaven to earth to seek us, who died on a cross long ago for us, that Christ who rose and lives and still loves and still prays and still saves all who will come to God by him. And so Jesus prays for his disciples. We have his true description of a true disciple. We have him praying for his disciples. We have his requests for his disciples. Let me conclude. Let's seek those things that Jesus prays for us. Let's seek a mind and a heart and a spirit that responds to the Father's word and entrusts our soul to Christ for its salvation. Let's treasure a living, loving relationship with God the Father himself. And let's ever cultivate that relationship. Let's be very grateful that Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer, still prays for us. And let's ensure that he is glorified in our life and living. And let's pray and long for that grace that will keep us close to God. Grace that will fill us with a heavenly joy. Grace that will make us holy. And grace that will enable us to witness to our world in a winsome, attractive, effective way. May God give us all such grace. Let's pray. We bless you, O God, that Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, is with you in heaven. He's at your right hand, and we bless you that he prays for us, his people on earth. We're glad of that soul. We need his prayers and the benefit and the blessing of those prayers for our own soul. And the things that he prays for us, help us to pray them for ourselves. And so give us joy in living our Christian lives and employ us for the good of others and their salvation and all for the honor of our Lord Jesus and the glory of our God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.